this week on Hope for the Broken.
Listen, friends, Jesus has plenty of rest. A rest that's not dependent upon crisis or circumstance. Rest is not an absence of conflict, but it is His peace and presence in the midst of it. And Jesus says, come to me. Bend your neck to my yoke. Learn life my way. And you'll find rest for your souls, because our souls are desperate for rest.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week, we continue our sermon series called Times of Refreshing. Here's our pastor, Lanny Bridges, with part 7 titled, The Restful Yoke.
Turn with me today in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, as we continue in this Times of Refreshing series. We have this week and next week, which will be the last in the series, and then we'll see where the Lord leads us next. So today we'll be in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, and a message entitled, The Restful Yoke. But first, let me share with you the lesson before the lesson. Perhaps many of you have never heard of the Marshmallow Project. The Marshmallow Project is an academic study that was designed to see how groups of people interact. The Marshmallow Project has been performed all over the world at conferences and seminars and even in classrooms. I did the Marshmallow Project once in Nova Scotia, Canada, of all places. It was fun, but very revealing. Here's how the Marshmallow Project works. You take a large group of people, then you split them up into groups of 2 to 4 people per group. You give each group these tools: 1 marshmallow, 20 sticks of spaghetti, that's uncooked raw sticks of spaghetti, 1 yard of tape, and 1 yard of string. Each group is given 18 minutes to see who can construct the tallest tower that can stand on its own with the marshmallow teetering on top. Now, it's very revealing, and this has been done to see how groups react and interact. And then they studied it hundreds of times to see which groups perform the best and which groups perform the worst. And what's the learning? Well, guess which groups perform the worst? CEOs, managers, and engineers. So if you look at this group right here, if that was ever a group of engineers, that is one. I can talk about them because I used to be one. Why do engineers, CEO, and managers perform the worst? Because everyone wants to be in charge. Every one of them want to be the smartest person in the room. Everyone says, it's my way, it's got to be it. It's my way or the highway, and they get nothing accomplished. What groups perform the best? Children. Children. Children are just having a good time. They're getting along. They're finding a way. Okay. Well, what's the takeaway? What's the lesson learned? There are some things that intellect and status just won't accomplish, but childlike humility will. Is it any wonder that Jesus said you've got to be like children to come into the kingdom of God? Now, with that understood, we're going to look at one of the greatest teachings in all of Scripture. I call this a Mount Everest text. Okay? And Jesus shares in this text a key, a principle, a secret to living the victorious, abundant life, if you're childlike enough to grasp it. It is simple, and yet it is profound in its application. So let's stand as we read this, The Restful Yoke, in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 25 through the end of the chapter. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding or the intelligent, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father. for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And here it is. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray today that every one listening today, either in this worship center or online or by podcast, would hear your word, and that we would be simple enough, like children, to understand it and to believe it. And that we would come to you, Jesus, the only source of rest that we can know. And I pray that we'd be not only just hearers of your word, but doers today. In Jesus' name, amen. The restful yoke. The restful yoke. We see as this text begins that Jesus prays, a word of praise to the Father. Thank you, Father, for you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you revealed them to babes. In Luke chapter 10, in Luke's version of this account, it says that Jesus rejoiced greatly in spirit, and the actual Greek word for rejoice there is he laughs or chuckles. So it could have been something like this if we'd been there. Jesus, Father, you crack me up. You've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. The Message translation says the know-it-alls, the think they've got it all figured out. And you've revealed them to babes, to children. And then he reveals this Mount Everest text about what it means to find rest in him. We're going to look at four things this morning just real quickly, and notice they're each centered around a verb, a verb. Jesus says, come to me, come to Jesus, and take from Jesus, and learn of Jesus, and find in Jesus. And if you leave here today, and if I leave here today, and we will align our lives with this, our lives will never be the same. So let's look real quickly. First of all, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor. Other translations say weary and are heavy laden. There's a lot of things in life, is there not, that can cause us to be weary, to be labored, to be heavy laden and weighed down. Some of you are there right now. And although there's many things that can cause us to be weary and heavy laden, I'm going to fit them into two buckets primarily. Here's bucket number one, the weariness of outward religion. The weariness of outward religion. If you're one, like I've often been, trying to check off boxes and the do's and the don'ts to measure up, to gain God's approval by what we do or don't do, that can be a weariness of performance, as though we can gain God's acceptance and God's approval by what we do. In Acts chapter 15, as the early church was trying to learn how to blend this New Testament grace with this Old Testament law, the church leaders come together for a meeting, and Pastor James of the early church says these words. Look at this. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And the weariness of outward religion and trying to perform can be like a yoke and just weigh us down because we can't do enough. I don't know about you, but I was raised in a small Southern Baptist church, you know, and I love Southern Baptist. We are one. And we used to have these offering envelopes that had these boxes that you had to check. Do any of you remember that? Have you read your Bible daily? Check. Did you make visits this week? Check. And all of those things are good. We should be doing those things. But if they become the source of our acceptance to God, it's a work of fleshly effort. We're acceptable in Christ and what took place at the cross alone. So there is the weariness of outward religion, but also notice this. There's the weariness of a lost world, a fallen world that's out of step with God. David said this in Psalm 63. Look at what David says. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Listen to these terms that we hear all the time to describe our culture. Listen up. Social unrest, racial unrest, political unrest, global unrest, economic unrest, civil unrest. That's a lot of unrest, folks, in this fallen world. And many of us are right there today. Where do we go for rest? We wrestle for rest, if you will. My wife was a retired elementary school teacher, and occasionally I'd go visit her classroom, and in order to get to Dawn's classroom, I'd have to walk by a pre-K class, and if it was in the afternoon, it was nap time. And they're in there with their mats laid out. I'd see arms and legs and, you know, hands just flapping everywhere, not much rest going on. I've seen the same thing walking around in Kingdom Kids. We wrestle for rest, do we not? Where does it come from? Does rest come from a prescription, listening to a podcast, going to a seminar, reading a book? No. Rest is not in a prescription or a plan or a program, but a person. Jesus says, come to me. And that's the great invitation. That's the great invitation to every one of you today that are struggling in a weary world. Come to Jesus. The second verb Jesus says is this. He says, take from me. Take from Jesus. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jesus was the master teacher, wasn't he? And he would often use these word pictures to turn a light bulb on in the mind of his hearers. He'd talk about a shepherd and sheep. He would talk about a sower sowing seed. He would talk about a fisherman casting a net. And that light bulb would come on because they could relate to that. Here he uses the word picture of a yoke. And if you'll see in the picture before you, typically it referred to a pair of oxen that were connected by the yoke, okay? So it was a pair. You may recall the parable that Jesus told about people offering excuses for not following him. And one guy says, I bought a yoke of oxen, and I haven't tried them out, okay? A pair of oxen. When the prophet Elijah passed the baton, passed the ministry to Elisha, he comes upon Elisha in a field, and the text says Elisha is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That's 24. I mean, this was the John Deere of his day. So this word picture of a yoke, a farming implement, was how they were connected together. But do you notice? Notice carefully. Jesus doesn't place it on you. You've got to take it on you. Other translations say, bend the head, bow the neck to my yoke. It's a picture of submission and surrender. I am to take his yoke upon me. Now, why would we do that, friends? Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not like the yoke of trying to measure up to outward religion. It's not like the yoke of this fallen world and the yoke of sin, self, and Satan. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, and the Greek translation is the word Christos, which means well-fitting, a good fit. So suppose I go to Racket and Jog there in Tyler to buy a new pair of running shoes, okay? And I'm going to buy some that are good-looking, to be honest. I know that's vain, but if you're going to suffer, why not look good while you're doing it? Okay, so I'll put those shoes on and I'll look in that full-length mirror and see how they look. But more importantly, you know, I will walk around the store for a while, maybe run in place a bit because they got to be a good fit. If they're too big, too small, if they rub, if there's not cushion enough, that's a bad fit. And the yoke of outward religion, the yoke of this lost world, and all the unrest is a bad fit. Jesus says, my yoke's a good fit. Because we're yoked up to our yoke bearer who's doing most of the work. In fact, William Barclay, in his great commentary on Matthew, says this. Look at this. There is a legend that Jesus, remember he was a carpenter, that Jesus made the best yokes in all of Galilee. And from all over the country, men came to buy the best yokes that skill could make. There may have even been a sign above the door of the Nazareth carpenter shop that said, my yokes fit best. But he won't put it on you. We have to take it on. We have to submit and bend the neck and bow the head. So come to Jesus. Take from Jesus. And then notice this, learn of Jesus. Verse 29, he says, learn from me. Some translations say, learn of me. I like that. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Notice that term, learn of me. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit. Look at this, folks. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take, here's that term again, of mine and disclose it to you. So it is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in your life to teach us the Jesus way, to teach us of Jesus. Let me put it in terms of education, if you will. Those of you who graduated college, those of you who are in college now or went for a season, you may know that on a college campus, there's different schools, isn't there? There may be the School of Science and Math, the School of Education, the School of Music or Fine Arts, the School of Engineering or Law or Medicine. And you may take other classes that we call electives, but your major, your primary field of study is in that school. Well, when you put on the yoke of Christ, you are in the school of Christ. And you're learning life His way. You are learning of Him. In the late 1800s, Baptist preacher A.J. Gordon went to the World's Fair. And in the exhibit hall, he was looking at all the exhibits, and he could see from a distance a man pumping water. And I mean, that man was working vigorously, and that water was gushing out, you know, of the pipe. It was just really flowing. He just couldn't believe it how hard that man was working. It didn't stop. So he drew closer and noticed that it wasn't a man at all, but a wooden figure, a dummy, if you will. And his arm was attached to an electric pump, and the water was gushing out. In reality, the man wasn't pumping the water was pumping the man. And when you learn of Jesus, you learn that it's not me but Christ. And apart from Him, I can do nothing. F.J. Hugel, in his great book, Bone of His Bone, said this, and one of my favorite quotes, look at this. We have been proceeding upon a false premise. We have conceived that the Christian life is an imitation of Christ. It is not an imitation of Christ, but a participation with Christ. You go out there tomorrow and this week and try to imitate Jesus, and that's a yoke you can't bear because you can't do it. But when you participate with him. So in the example that Jesus gives, here's what they would often do. They would take a young rookie oxen, okay, and connect it with a strong veteran oxen. So when the young rookie oxen is stubborn and wants to go his own way, he's bound by the yoke to the steadfast oxen that goes straight forward. When the young, weaker, rookie oxen stumbles beneath the load, he is helped up and bared up by the strong, veteran oxen. And through the connection of the yoke, the young, rookie oxen can do things he could never do on his own, because he's connected by the yoke. Come to Jesus. Take from Jesus. Learn of Jesus. Now, may I chase a sanctified rabbit for just a moment? Some of you may remember the classic movie, The Karate Kid. I've never even seen the remake. I'm thinking of the original, where a young teenage high school boy is being bullied by a group of bullies, so he decides he's going to learn karate. So he seeks out this karate master, and he begs him to teach me. First, he's resistant, but finally he agrees. He says, "You come to my house tomorrow, 8 a.m., and we'll begin." So he shows up at 8 a.m., ready to learn karate. But instead, the karate master says, "Today, you're going to wax my car. And you're going to do it this way, wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. What does this have to do with karate? Ta, 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 ta. I teach, you do." He does it all day. Comes back on day two. He's ready to learn karate. "Today, you're going to paint my fence. And you do it this way. Paint up, paint down. Not this way. Paint up, paint down. What does this have? Ta, 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 ta. I teach, you do." Comes back on day three. He's ready to learn karate. "Today, you're to sand the deck. And you sand it this way, forward, back, forward, back, forward, back. What is that? Ta, ta, ta. I teach, you do." Finally, he finds himself in combat, and everything starts falling in place. Wax on, wax off, paint the fence, forward, back, forward, back. And he does that which made no sense. Well, Annie, what does that have to do with the yoke of Christ? Listen carefully. Have you learned that walking with Jesus sometimes is contrary to reason? He'll tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. If you want to be great, you've got to be the servant of all. If you want to save your life, you've got to lose it and give it up. None of that makes sense. But yoked to our master, it all begins to fit. Come to me. Take from me. Learn of me. And then the fourth thing, and we'll be done. Find in Jesus, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, that beckons the question, doesn't it? What's the soul? What is the soul? Psalm 139 says that you and you and you are fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. That's what gives worth to every person, lost or saved. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that you are made body, soul, and spirit. My body is how I relate to the world around me through my five senses. My spirit is how I relate to God, which can either be dead in sin or alive in Christ through the miracle of the atonement. The soul is the buffer between the two. The soul is the seat, the control center of our heart and our emotions. It is in your soul that you can go from the heights of delight to the depths of despair. Your soul is what makes you you. Your soul is what makes man unique, Because Genesis says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. A living soul. And it's in this soul that we wrestle for rest. It's in this soul where we strive for peace and for rest. That's why Psalm 42 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." John Piper says of that verse, sometimes you have to give yourself a speech. You ever do that? Sometimes I need to look myself in the mirror and say, "Snap out of it, Lanny. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." The soul. And that's where we wrestle for rest. Some of you are there right now. And it hinges, listen carefully, it hinges on believing God. In fact, some of you recall that in the Exodus story, God had, through Moses, led the people to the very edge of Canaan, the very edge of the promised land, the very land that God promised to give them and conquer on their behalf. So Moses sends 12 spies in. Remember the story. 10 of them come back with a negative report. That land is full of giants. We are grasshoppers in that their sight. There's no way we can take it. Only 2, Joshua and Caleb, say, "God's going to give it to us. Doesn't matter how big they are. God's going to give it to us. He's promised." But the people believe the majority negative report rather than the minority positive report. We still do that, don't we? That we're not going in. We refuse to go in. God says, "Okay, have it your way. Back into the wilderness with you for 40 years. An entire generation dies in the wilderness because they wouldn't believe God. And then we come to the author of Hebrews who says this. Notice this. "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my" what? "Rest." "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And to whom did he swear they would not enter my rest, but those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. There's one thing that will keep you and I from enjoying the rest of Jesus. One thing. Unbelief. Not believing Jesus is big enough, as we just saw. Not believing that he's sufficient. And we won't enter into rest. Listen, friends, Jesus has plenty of rest. The kind of rest that would on a stormy sea allow him to sleep in a pillow while the disciples are fretting over their life. The kind of rest that would say to Pharaoh, "You have no authority over me. Only that which is given you by my Father." The kind of rest that says to you and I, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives." A rest that's not dependent upon crisis or circumstance. Rest is not an absence of conflict, but it is his peace and presence in the midst of it. And Jesus says, "Come to me. Bend your neck to my yoke. Learn life my way. And you'll find rest for your souls." Because our souls are desperate for rest. In 1939, the U.S. submarine, the U.S. Squalus, had a critical valve erupt, and it was filled with water and sank to the bottom of the North Atlantic with 33 sailors on board. As it was sinking, they were tapping out Morse code, SOS, SOS, SOS. And then they typed out these words, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" There was just one. The U.S. Navy had been experimenting with a deep water submersible that could go down and attach itself to the hatch of a submarine or a sunken vessel and rescue people. It had never been used. It had never been deployed. It had never been tried. But when that SOS went out, they carried the submersible to that site, dropped it down, attached to the hatch successfully, and rescued 33 sailors. What does SOS mean? Save our souls. Save our souls. Because our souls are desperate to be saved and desperate for rest. Corrie ten Boom said these great words, and I love them. Look within and be depressed. Look without and be distressed. But look to Jesus and be at rest. So what must you and I do? Come. Take. Learn. And find. And that's the invitation to every one of you here today.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959. Or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.